Today I'm going to speak from 2 Samuel 23. This is a list of David's heroes. I'm just wondering, has anyone ever heard a message on 2 Samuel 23? No one raising their hands? Okay. Well, before I read that, I just want to read one verse from Proverbs 30, which is the words of Agur. Has anyone ever heard a message on Agur? All right. Into unknown territory today. Verse 5, every word of God is refined. Every word of God is refined. It's just like metal. When you want to purify metal, you put it in the furnace and you melt it. And the impurities rise to the top and you take everything off, and then the metal that's left behind is absolutely pure. Every word of God is refined. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. So let's just keep that in mind as we read 2 Samuel 23. This passage has quite a few difficulties that have arisen in the copying of this text down through the years. And I've been thinking about these things for a long time. And I've put together my own translation, which may be helpful today. 2 Samuel 23, verses 8 to 39. These are the names of the heroes who belong to David. Yeshbaal, the Hakmonite, of the third man company. He was wielding his battle axe against 800 slain at one time. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite. He was among the three heroes who were with David when they taunted the Philistines at Ephes Damim, and the Philistines had gathered there for battle. And the men of Israel retreated. He arose and struck the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand stuck to the sword. And the Lord brought a great deliverance in that day. But the people returned only to strip the slain. He was a one-man army. All right, verse 11. After him was Shammah, the son of Agee, the Hararite. And the Philistines gathered together at Lehi, and there was a plot of ground full of lentils, and the people fled from the Philistines. And he stood his ground in the middle of the plot and delivered it and struck the Philistines, and the Lord brought a great deliverance. And three from the third man company, a band, went down to protect the harvest to David, to the cave of Adullam. And there was a troop of Philistines camping in the valley of Rephaim. Now David was then in a stronghold, a hill fort, but the outpost of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David had a craving, and he said, "Oh, that someone would give me a drink of water from the well of Bethlehem, which is in the gate." And the three heroes broke through the camp of the Philistines and drew water from the well of Bethlehem, which is in the gate, and they carried it and brought it to David. But he was not willing to drink it, and he made them pour it out to Yahweh. And he said, "Far be it from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Will I drink the blood of the men who went at the cost of their lives?" And he was not willing to drink it. These things did the three heroes. And Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, he belonged to the third man company. He was brandishing his spear against 300 slain, and he had a name among the three. He was honored more than the 30, and he became their chief, but he did not attain to the three. And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was a daring soldier of many exploits from Kabzeel. He struck the two sons of Ariel of Moab, and he struck a lion in the midst of a pit on a snowy day, and he struck an Egyptian man who was a fierce-looking opponent, and in the hand of the Egyptian was a spear. He went down against him with a club and stole the spear from the hand of the Egyptian and slew him with his own spear. These things did Benaiah the son of Jehoiada. And he had a name among the three heroes. He was honored more than the 30, but he did not attain to the three. And David appointed him to his guard. Asahel, the brother of Joab, was among the 30. Elchanan, the son of Dodo of Bethlehem. Shammah the Herodite. Elikah the Herodite. Chelaz the Paltite. Ira the son of Ikesh of Tekoa. Abiezer of Anathoth. Sabbakai the Hushathite. Salmon the Achohite. Machri of Netophah. Chelab the son of Baana of Netophah. Ittai the son of Ribai from Gibeah of the sons of Benjamin. Benaiah the Pirathonite. Chidai from the wadis of Gaash. Avi Albon the Arabite. Azmaweth the Barchumite. Eliachba the Shaalbonite. Yashane the Gunite. Jonathan the son of Shammah the Herodite. Achiam the son of Sharar, probably, the Ararite. Eliphelet, the son of Ahasbai, the son of the Maacathite. Eliam, the son of Ahithophel, the Gilonite. Chezro, the Carmelite. Pa'ari, the Arbite. Yigael, the son of Nathan from Zobah. Bani, the Gadite. Zelek, the Ammonite. Nachri, the Baaronite. Armor-bearer of Joab, the son of Zeruiah. Ithra, the Ithrite. Ira the Ithrite, Gareb the Ithrite, Uriah the Hittite, in all 37. Let's pray together. We're going to need the Lord's help. Our Father, we thank you for your blessing to us that we have the Word of God. And we would like to thank you for every monk, every scribe who copied this text faithfully. We thank you that every word of God is refined and that you are a shield to all those who take refuge in you. So we pray that we will take refuge in you by taking heed to your word today. We pray for the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit, and we pray that you would give us a heart to embrace the path that you set before us. In Christ's name, amen. I've called this message, The Danger of Being Half-Hearted. The Danger of Being Half-Hearted. By way of background, this passage belongs to the epilogue of Samuel. The narrator is almost finished reporting a story which climaxes in the deeds and life of King David. At the close of a long reign of 40 years, the narrator gives a list of the heroes of this time and describes a few of their exploits, their achievements in battle for the sake of David's kingdom, and God's rule through David. We must ask first how and where 2 Samuel 23 fits into the plot structure of the larger story. The Bible begins by revealing to us a creator God who has made our universe, our world. At the beginning, everything was good and proper. God made humans to be rulers and stewards of his world. The first humans decided, however, to act independently and go their own way. They believed they could create the good life independently of God. This led to chaos, destruction, and death. God made a new start with Noah and his family, but this too ended up in chaos and the confusion of Babel. Finally, God made his last new start by choosing a man called Abram, later called Abraham, so that his family would be the means of turning things around. They would display to the rest of the world what it meant to have a right relationship to the Creator God, how to treat each other in a truly human way, in a just way, and also how to be good stewards of the earth. When Abraham's family became a great nation, God made an agreement with them at Sinai to achieve his plan. This agreement covenant is called the Torah, a word which means instruction. It was his instruction to demonstrate to the world a right relationship to God and truly human ways of treating each other. The period following this, however, shows Israel, the people of God, failing miserably to be a blessing to the nations, and everyone doing what was right in their own eyes. Like driving in Kentucky, the guidelines seem to be in chaos and confusion. So God gave them a king to help administer and enforce the instruction and to keep them on track in the covenant the people had made with God. The first king did not fulfill this role. So now God brought the man David into the picture. He was anointed king, but he had to wait a long, long, long time waiting for God to put him on the throne and use him to establish God's king and rule in Israel and the world. Great men rarely rise to leadership and stand by themselves. If you investigate history, you will see that around a great man are other great men. We can see this, for example, in politics or sports. Where would a captain in hockey like Wayne Gretzky be without great players there to pass the puck so that he could score? For every goal, there is an assist. Even the people in Texas, you know, have caught on to hockey. When they first had their hockey team in Dallas, they had to put a bright green light on the puck so that the people in Texas could follow the puck, because they weren't a hockey town like Chicago, and they had to learn how this game worked. So for every goal, there is an assist. In 2 Samuel 23, we have a list of heroes from David's kingdom. It is one of two texts in the epilogue to Samuel. There we have the epilogue to 2 Samuel. You will see that this is a carefully structured text. That should be a little piece of advice, that every word of God is refined. It's not accidental, and it's arranged in a chiastic fashion. A chiasm, the word chiasm comes from the Greek letter chi or chi, which is shaped like an X. And you can arrange paragraphs or sentences in literature so that the top half matches the bottom half, which is what happens with the letter X or with the letter chi. So you can see that there's a story of guilt and suffering. Then there's a passage on David's heroes. Then there's a long song and a short song. Another passage on David's heroes. And I guess it didn't fit onto the slide, but another story of guilt and suffering. So you have the first top half, ABC, is matched by the bottom half, CBA. So there are actually two passages on David's heroes, a short one in verses 15 to 22 and a longer one in verses 8 to 39. The other text then is 2 Samuel 21, verses 15 to 22. And three of the men who are listed in our text, just as names, have stories told about them in 2 Samuel 21, and we have further reason to see why they are included in this list. So we'll see if you can figure who those three are. Now, there are, by way of overview, there are difficulties in interpreting this text. Some of the difficulties are due to mistakes made by scribes who copied the text down through the centuries of time from 1000 BC, the time of David, to 1000 AD, the time of our best manuscripts of the Hebrew Bible. One problem is caused by the similarity in Hebrew of the word three, the word for three, the word for 30, and the word for officer. The word for three is shalosh, the word for 30 is shaloshim, and the word for officer is shalishim. So they're all very similar. In fact, in many cases, the consonants are the same, and the only difference is the vowels. The vowels were not actually inserted into the Hebrew text until about 500 or 600 AD. So this is a difficulty. The third word, the word shalish, has been debated and discussed by scholars at length. The best analysis is that it is related to the word for three and refers to officers like adjutants or lieutenants. I guess you say lieutenants in the States, don't you? Yes, we say lieutenants up in Canada. But they're basically a group of officers. Perhaps they're related to the word for third, because after the king and his senior officers, they're the adjutants or lieutenants that come next, you see, so third in the seniority system. That's why I used the word third man company. It is also not clear whether the number 30 is intended to be exact or a round number for a group whose actual members fluctuated a bit over the years. If you look at the list, you will see that at least by the time in the story that we come to this list, both the first man in the list and the last man in the list have died. Asahel, the brother of Joab, verse 24, was among the 30. He died at the Battle of the Pool of Gibeon, which is recorded in 2 Samuel 4, and was a battle very early in David's rise to power that had to do with the struggle between Judah and the rest of Israel at that time. And the last person in the list is Uriah the Hittite, whose situation is a little better known by Christians. You all remember the story of how David committed adultery with Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah, and then covered it up by having Joab, the commander of the army, put Uriah in the hot spot of the battle and had him killed. There is a parallel text in 1 Chronicles 11 which helps us to uncover some of the mistakes in the transmission of the text. For example, verses 8 to 12 seems to list only two heroes, whereas in 1 Chronicles 11 we have three heroes in the same spot in the text. This is a common mistake caused by when you have two identical words in the text and your eye skips from one word to the next word. Just to show you how this could happen, the last time that I preached this, if you look down on your handout to verse 20, you will see that there are some words in the square brackets there. And the last congregation who had to suffer this message, that was a few years ago, these words were omitted. And the reason for it is that my eye skipped from struck to struck. Can you see how that would happen? So before you criticize the monks and the scribes who copied this text for hundreds of years, make sure that when you copy a page of Scripture, that you could do so without errors. It's a very difficult feat, I can assure you. That doesn't mean that we're missing things in the Bible, because we have so many manuscripts and translations into Greek and Aramaic and Syriac and Latin that we have no difficulty in reconstructing, usually, the original text. Well, we come now to the next slide. Let's see if this thing will work for me. Ah, it did. Amazing. We have the heroes of David's kingdom, and we can see how this is also a carefully constructed text. We have the big three and the big 30, and then we have the story, two other stories who somehow don't fit into the big three and the big 30 in between. So we have an A, B, B, A structure. It's very carefully organized. Let's begin by looking at the big... You notice how this is organized. This is the big three and the big 30. I don't know very much about sports, but they did build the Hockey Hall of Fame in Toronto some time ago. There's a way of ranking these heroes, all right? There's a way of ranking these heroes. So we have... These are the men who got David's kingdom off the ground, and there's a system by which they are ranked. There's the big three, and there's the big 30. And there are those, so in other words, there were people who were great, they were helpful to David, they had many daring exploits, but they actually didn't make it into the big three. All right, so let's have a look at the big three and what these guys did. Okay, we have three people listed here. There's a guy called Yeshbaal the Hakmonite. I won't do this for every name, but in your Bible you may see that he's called Jashobeam or something like that. And this is actually, you can say, well, how did you get Yeshbaal out of that word? But it's actually something that's very easy to do. His name was Yeshbaal, which means something like man of Baal. But that's not a very cool name for an Israelite, to have the name Baal as part of your name, you see. So in cases like this, later scribes switched the word Baal with Bosheth, which means shame. So you can read about a guy called Ishbosheth, means man of shame, instead of man of Baal, man of shame, because we don't worship idols. They're shameful things, you see. So the name was changed from Ishbaal to Ishbosheth, and then it was confused with the last two words of the previous verse, which actually has this very nearly the same spelling, and that's how this problem arose in the text. Anyway, it says that Yeshbaal, the Hakmonite, he was one of this group of adjutants or lieutenants. I have to make sure I pronounce that word carefully. He was wielding his battle axe against 800 slain at one time. A veritable one-man army. Unbelievable. So even in our military, we have several groups. We have the army, we have the navy, and then there are the Marines, right? My son is in the Marines. I'm proud of that. The boot camp for the Marines is 13 weeks. The boot camp for the army is only 6 or 7. If you're in the army and you want to move to the Marines, you have to do the boot camp over again. If you're in the Marines and you go to the army, you don't have to do the boot camp, you see? It's a special group. And even within the Marines, there are special op forces. I don't know what I don't know what they're called. Some of them I know the names, First Anglico, or the Omega Group or something like that, the Navy SEALs. So he was in this special group. He was like the Green Berets, and he swung his battle axe against 800 at one time, so that put him right at the top. You notice what it says in verse 9, after him was Eleazar the son of Dodo the Ahohite. After him is a ranking system. So even if you're, even when you got into the big three, there's still a number one, there's a number two, and there's a number three, you see? Verse 9, after him. Verse 11, after him. So there's a ranking system. There's the big three, and there's the big 30. But even if you were in the big three, you were still either number one, number two, or number three, see? So there's a system of honor here and rewards for those who recognize the danger of being half-hearted. Now, what about this guy Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite? He was among the three heroes who were with David when they taunted the Philistines at Ephes Damim. This is also the same, this is the same place actually where David killed Goliath. And the Philistines had gathered there for battle, and the men of Israel retreated. And he arose and struck the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand stuck to the sword. It just wouldn't let go. And the army came back only to strip the slain, with sheepish faces, no doubt. The third guy is Shammah, the son of Agee the Hararite. And this little paragraph is also very carefully arranged. You can see the details of the hero. Then we switch to the Philistines. Then we switch to the field in Israel. Then we go back to the Philistines. Then the hero saves the field. Then he defeats the Philistines. And then the Lord brings the victory. So it's a very carefully structured paragraph in literary terms. The sentences in the middle of the paragraph alternate between the Philistines and the circumstances in Israel. The paragraph begins with the details about the hero and ends with the Lord bringing a great victory. In this way, God and the hero form a ring of allies surrounding the turmoil of battle. So the literary structure is a picture, you see, of how God brought about this success. I want you to notice that this event occurs in a place called Lehi. There is a bit of a problem in the text. Some scholars read the word as Ben, but good evidence exists that the word should be read as Lehi. And this word only occurs twice in the Hebrew Bible, here and in the book of Judges. It is the place where Samson killed 1,000 of the Philistines using a jawbone of a donkey. The phrase, "the Lord brought about a great victory," are exactly Samson's own words in Judges 15:18. In case you don't have a photographic memory and have all of the Bible memorized, it's identical to those words. And the author is using a direct allusion to the story of Samson and telling us that in this event, which concerns Shammah, another Samson is here. Now we notice, finally, that Shammah put his life on the line for a field of lentils. This is a hard, difficult for our culture to understand because we eat bread made from wheat. Now, it wasn't always this way. If you do your study of the Middle Ages, you realize that there are other cereal grains. There's barley and rye and and oats and many other cereal grains. And in the Middle Ages, only the rich people had bread made from wheat. Now today, everybody eats bread made from wheat, at least everybody in the Western world. And only if you want to be a little bit different do you go out and buy a rye loaf or something like that? But we all know that it doesn't have the same food value that you can get from eating wheat, right? So wheat is at the top. When you study the cereal grains, you realize that there's a food value for each of these types of things that you can grow. And in case you didn't realize this, lentils is pretty close to the bottom. So here's the question. Why would this guy give his life for a field of lowly lentils? See, this is a very important story. He stood his ground in the middle of the plot and delivered it and struck the Philistines, and we have that phrase again, the Lord brought a great deliverance. Well, you see, this man had a bigger picture in his mind than just a military situation. He had a bigger picture in his mind than just a political situation. He had a theological view of Israel. God was the one who had not only created the land, but Yahweh was the one who had conquered the land. The victory in Joshua is not Joshua's victory, it's the victory of the Lord. And the Lord, as the victor, was the one who divided the spoils of war. So the land is divided up by lots. There's another precious section of Scripture that is very seldom referred to. Joshua 15-19, the dividing up the land by lots. Do you believe every word of God is refined? Do you believe that passage of Scripture is important? I can tell you it is the foundation of Paul's statement in Colossians 1, verse 12, that we have been allotted this privilege of being the saints in light. The only part of the Bible that this passage could come out of is Joshua 14 through 19. So it is a valuable piece of Scripture. So he had this view that the land was owned by God and divided up to the tribes of Israel by clans. And that's why Naboth couldn't sell his property even to the king when Ahab wanted it and went home and pouted. And then Jezebel said, well, I'll get it for you. You see, that's the kind of view that this guy Shammah had of this plot of lentils. It wasn't just a piece of a plot of lentils. It's part of the land that Yahweh had given them and had to be defended with his life. Well, very quickly, moving on, we have the story of the trio, three unnamed warriors. Let's see if this works. The story of a famous trio. This is probably not the big three that are mentioned in verses 8 to 12, but it's a group of three warriors, also from the body of adjutants or lieutenants. What's interesting is that we don't know their names, because their names as individuals are not important. What they did as a group was important. Do you see that? They're not recorded individually. And it may be that God will call you to do something and your name will not be recorded individually, but you'll just be from this group that did this thing. What did this group do? Well, when David was pursued so relentlessly by Saul and was cornered, he dared to go into the camp of Saul. The only one who dared to go along with David was Abishai. And at the end of David's reign, when his son Absalom revolted, Abishai was right there to stand up for the king against the curses of Shimei. So this guy was with David from beginning to end. He was also the trusted leader to deal with a troublemaker named Sheba. And in 2 Samuel 21, we read of David facing a grisly giant descended from the Rapha, who who had a bronze spearhead weighing 300 shekels. You know, the Philistines were into the new technology, but the Israelis weren't. So they weren't even into the Iron Age. They were a bunch of farmers waving wooden pitchforks at the Philistines, who had gotten into the Iron Age ahead of them and had, you know, bronze swords and spear tips. And this guy had a bronze spear tip weighing 300 shekels. You know, I was traveling in eastern Turkey, and I saw the tallest man in the world. I was going through security, and the shadow came over me, and I stood up wondering what was happening. You know, I was a little bit nervous. And here I am looking at his belt. No jokes. His name is Sultan Kosain. You can look him up in Wikipedia. You can see him on YouTube. 8 feet 7 inches tall. But look at, here's one of these giants, and he had a shield, a spearhead wearing 300 shekels and also a new sword. David almost lost his life fighting this giant, but Abishai stepped in and killed the giant. These were daring exploits. And because of that, he became the commander of the 30, but he didn't get into the 3. Do you see that? There's a ranking system here. Then we have Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, from Kabzeel, and we have a trio of exploits. Three things. He struck the two sons of Ariel. The word sons is actually not in the text. He struck the two of Ariel. We have no clue as to what that means, but probably great soldiers. Second, he struck a lion in the midst of a pit on a snowy day. Not a very cool time to meet a lion. And then he faced this Egyptian, a guy who was a fierce-looking opponent. He was not only a mighty soldier, but he had an ugly face and a fierce face. And he went down and stole the guy's own spear and speared him with it. These things did Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada. Jehoiada, by the way, was the high priest. Can you imagine? His son was a man of daring exploits. He had a name among the three heroes. He was honored more than the 30, but he did not attain to the 3. Now we have the list of the 30 heroes in David's battles, and you will be glad to hear that I do not plan to describe in detail what is or is not known of each and every one of them in David's Hall of Famous Warriors. Although, in the playground or schoolyard, children and teenagers expect their audiences to be patient while they detail even longer lists of their sports heroes. Generally, each person has a name and an adjective which either gives the family or clan from which he comes, or the name of the town or village from which he hails. Most of the men come from small towns and villages in the territory of Judah, which makes sense because David became king of Judah first, and later king over all the tribes of Israel. Nonetheless, there are a few men from the territory of Benjamin and Ephraim. This guy called Hidai from the wadis of Gaash. Gaash is a mountain up in the territory of Ephraim. So he was from the ravines or valleys of this mountain. And there's even an Ammonite and a Hittite there, so it is a motley crew. There is a lot of local color and detail in this list. For example, in verses 32 to 33, we have Jonathan, the son of Shammah, the Hararite. He's probably the son of the same Shammah who is one of the big three. This reminds us of Gordie Howe with Mark Howe and Brett Hull and Bobby Hull. Or maybe for this place we should say Archie Manning with Peyton and Eli Manning. So you can have a son whose father is one of the big three, and you got at least into the 30. So don't be embarrassed don't be overshadowed by your dad. You know, you need to face the danger of being half-hearted. You can make it into the group too. In verse 34, we have Eliam, the son of Ahithophel, the Gilonite, who according to 2 Samuel 11:3 is the father of Bathsheba. The treachery of Ahithophel and the coup of Absalom was probably motivated by David's affair with his granddaughter. The exploits of Elchanan, the son of Dodo of Bethlehem, and Sabbekai the Hushathite are recorded in 2 Samuel 21. And we even have Uriah the Hittite, who was loyal to his leader when his leader committed treachery against him. He was fighting David's battle when David had him killed. This won't happen in the church. Jesus Christ will never treat you that way. He is the true son of David. And no loyalty that you give to him will ever be betrayed. Finally, famous warriors listed but not listed. Now, did you get that? Famous warriors listed but not listed in the Hall of Fame. There's a man who's mentioned three times who's not here, and he's Joab. Three times, we have Abishai, the brother of Joab, we have Asahel, the brother of Joab, and we have even his armor bearer got into the 30, but he's not there. How come? He was desperately loyal to David and his kingdom, but he did not follow God's standards of right and wrong in establishing the kingdom and the rule of David. He was ruthless and vindictive and used his role to avenge personal wrongs. These were not the people who see something starting up that is good and successful and want to be part of the success. These are the people who believed in David's kingdom during the long years when David had been promised the kingdom but had to live as an outlaw pursued by Saul. See, this is like, let's see if we can show you this one. Oh, got to go the other way. Oops, there it is. Now, you've seen this picture before, haven't you? Would you invest in this company? Does anyone know what this is? Microsoft. This is Microsoft in 1978. Microsoft in 1978, this group of hooligans. This is Bill Gates right here. Now, this is what this passage is teaching us. Do you see that? Would you have, if you had invested only $1,000 in 1978, just think how wealthy you would be today. And of course, now, if you get onto the internet, there are people who are trying to tell you the same thing about the new cloud technology. If you just invest now, think how rich you'll be when this thing takes off. Everything's going to be in the clouds. But what we're trying to say here is the last of the family line of David is Jesus of Nazareth. Since he was raised to the power of an endless life, he will rule forever. His kingdom has been inaugurated, but not consummated. Do you see that? We are the motley crew running around the desert, waiting for the kingdom to be finally established. The Christian church does not look like a success story at all. When all love of power is destroyed forever, and all the kingdoms of this world become dust, and the only kingdom which remains and rules is that of Jesus Christ, will you be in the Hall of Heroes? Because you were in at the beginning, not as an interested onlooker or participant who is trying to put insurance on several things at the same time, but as one who gave 100%, who was nothing less than wholehearted. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank you for this list of David's Hall of Fame, the big three and the big 30, and the two guys who are better than the 30 but didn't make it into the three. And we just pray that somehow we will catch a glimpse of the kingdom that cannot be shaken and invest everything that we have for it now in Christ's name. Amen.